Lord, just the repetitive of your name, Lord, that we could actually go home right now, Lord, and be fulfilled with all that you have for us. But Lord, I know your will for us is to learn of you, as Peter told us, to grow in the knowledge of you and in your grace. And so, Lord, it's my prayer that we would show grace to others as you have shown it to us. Lord, fill our hearts today with all that you have for us regarding our scriptures today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It'll be well cooked. We're going to finish up 1 Samuel today, and at least that's my prayer.
Chapter 1.
Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, we're not even close to finishing 1 Samuel. We've only just begun. Oh.
You betcha.
Today's title of this message is A True Model of Motherhood. I mean, we now come to a very significant portion of our study regarding Hannah. And last we saw, she was pleading her case to the Lord, if you remember. And after she left the temple, it tells us that she ate and her sadness was gone. See, it was her time with the Lord that has helped her spirit. Any time that we spend time with the Lord, it helps us with our spirit. I don't know about you, but it seems like it's on triple overtime now, where things in this world are just attacking the spirit of God, the people of God. And I shared with you that it was not the answer that she got in her prayer that made her feel that way, but it was taking her request to the Lord. Oftentimes, how many times do you know that that's Satan's biggest chore, is to keep us from going to the Lord with whatever we have need of? The simplest of things. Lord, I don't like the way I'm feeling right now. I don't like, my heart just feels overwhelmed. What's going on? But to take it to him, and that's what she did. And if you remember, we left off in verse 18. Where it says, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah knew that the Lord had heard her cry for a child. Hannah was now in a place to be directed by the Lord for his purpose and for his will. And it is said that this is probably why the Lord waited as long as he did to grant her the opportunity to have a baby. I love what this one. As a matter of fact, it's if you've ever heard of Henrietta Mears, she was a Christian educator and evangelist. And she was also, she had a big impact on the National Sunday School Association. She was the one who came out with the first children's ministry type thing for kids. She said, will is the whole man active. I cannot give up my will. I must exercise it. I must will to obey. When God gives a command or a vision of truth, it is never a question of what he will do, but what will we do? To be successful in God's work is to fall in line with his will and to do it his way. All that is pleasing to him is a success. In short, what she's saying is if we will just follow God's will, we will be successful no matter what. And this is what Hannah is going to end up doing here now for the rest of our days, or the rest of her days. All that is pleasing to the Lord, as Henrietta Mears said. And so after her encounter with Eli at the temple, and in our verses today, beginning in verse 19, it states, and then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Awesome. We see a couple of truths here in this verse. First, it is always a good thing to begin our day by worshiping the Lord. I heard from one this doctor this week about when you're going about your day and when you are maybe walking and spending time in the sunshine. And he said, every morning it's always good to take a good dose of vitamin G. And I was like, vitamin G? I never heard of that. He's like, yeah. And he starts talking about how the benefits of your life, what it can do for you, if you'll just consume vitamin G every day. He said, and before you go online to start looking on Amazon or anywhere else, the vitamin G I'm talking about is gratitude. Give gratitude for your breath today, for your life. Be thankful because it sets you in a mode of being grateful for the things that we have. We've sat around here and we are all at that age where we all can talk about our aches and pains, right? Because we all got them. But do you remember when we were little ones and we hear the seniors talk about their aches? And there was two things I was talking about, the aches and pains and the pills they took, right?
Yeah.
And now guess what? We're here. We're there. It's us. But along with that, we can be grateful for the things we do have. Lord, thank you that I can walk, you know, in spite of injuries. Thank you that I can lift weights still. Thank you that I can go out into my yard and pick the plums. We're to give God gratitude for all that he does for us. Everything that he gives us. Everything he provides for us daily. Every day he's providing something for us. Lynn and I are never without that. Matter of fact, any of us here who live in Oregon need to be so grateful for the weather we've been having. Well, it's going to get hot for 2 or 3 days this week, but who cares? Where I come from, it's hot all summer. See? And they're hating life. But I'm thankful. So for those 90s we get this Sunday and Monday, it's going back to the 70s on Wednesday. Love it. Be thankful. But we especially need to give him thanks for that meal that we just had. Amen?
Amen.
But both Elkanah and Hannah and family, they return. And we read that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. You say, wait a minute, I thought he already knew her. It's the Hebrew word yada. And it translates the same inference as the word gnosko in the Greek. To know by intimate experience. He knew her. Some of your translations say slept with or lay with, which means exactly what it means, okay? Don't force me to explain it, all right? They had a baby, all right? You're not of that age where you can say, where do babies come from? I know, okay. Anyway, he knew her. He knew his wife. So the end of verse 19 states, and the Lord remembered her. And I talked about this last week. God simply is going to answer the prayer that Hannah lifted up to him. He remembered her prayer. And God remembers her. He remembers everything that we do. He doesn't forget. He remembers. And the only thing that God never remembers is what? Our sin. He says, as far as the east is from the west, he forgets those things. When you've come to him and asked forgiveness and repent of it, he doesn't remember them anymore. Why is that important? Because they can't be used against you anymore. I once heard in counseling that when they talk to about a husband and wife, when you forgive somebody, that when you forgive, you're giving up the reserve right to use that against them anymore. That's what forgiveness is. Yeah, remember 1968? Well, some people don't remember that far back. Remember you did this? I'm amazed at sometimes when people will come to me and say, well, back in whatever, you said this. I'm like, okay, well, first of all, I probably did. Second, I don't ever remember that. Please don't tell me you've held it this long. Because if I don't remember it. So God remembers, as opposed to forgetting. You may have heard this already, but there's a story about a city dweller who was visiting relatives on a farm. And the farmer gave a whistle and his dog herded the cattle into the corral. Then he latched the gate with her paw. Wow, that is some dog. What's her name? The forgetful farmer thought for a minute. Then he asked, what do you call that red flower that smells good and has thorns on the stem? A rose? That's it. The farmer turned to his wife and said, hey, Rose, what do we call this dog? So corny, but so true. It's getting that way with me now because I'm trying to remember some things. I'm like, Linda, what is that? And I'll go on for a while. And Linda will say all kinds of names. I'm like, no, that's not it. That's not it. Oh, it's this. From the head shaking in here, I see I'm not the only one who does that. God is not like that farmer, by the way. He remembers each and every one of us. In verse 20, and so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. There, in those days, there usually a child's name was given to them had a significant meaning. It's like my last name I've shared with you over and over, Abdullah, is taken from the word doulos, which doulos means servant of God or slave of God. So Abdullah. And so it has a meaning. And so for Samuel, it has specific meaning. And she tells us what it is, because I've asked for him from the Lord. Usually, the father was involved in picking the name in the Old Testament. But in this case, Hannah gave the name. But Samuel was named appropriately, as we're going to see as we continue on with our study. And no doubt, Hannah's purpose was to live in such a way and in such a manner that no matter what the circumstances, she must have believed, Lord, no matter what circumstances you send my way, send them so long as they give you, you receive the glory for it. You remember she had just was in so much agony, never being able to have a child. And then all of a sudden now she has one. But she remembered, and if we remember back, she made a promise to the Lord. And I genuinely think that Hannah understood that if I'm going to go through a hard time, then I know it's for God's purpose, and I want it to be for God's glory. And at this point, she does as she promised. It is said that a God-fearing woman will never forget her promises to God. But I wonder how many to date have made promises only to forget them. God, if you will just give me that guy or that girl, I promise I will never leave them. Or Lord, if you just give me that job, I will always give back to you. You know, it's like the person who prayed to be a millionaire, and he was made a millionaire, and he forgot the promises he made to God. We're going to read, as a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 15, Samuel tells Saul in verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Sacrifices that we make to the Lord. It is also said in there, in I believe it is in Deuteronomy, that never make a vow to God unless you plan on keeping it, because he remembers that. It says, goes on to say, it is better to never have vowed than to make a vow and to break it. Yikes. Yes. The Hebrew word sa'al means asked, and sama means heard. And the word El is one of the names of God. Elohim, El Shaddai, on and on and on. So the name Samuel means asked of God or heard by God. Heard of God or asked of God. And all his life, Samuel was both an answer to prayer and a great man of prayer. He grew up that way. He knew how to pray. And there are many scriptures that identify Samuel as a man of prayer. And he's named in Hebrews 11:32. As a matter of fact, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. Pretty amazing. He's named a couple other times in the Old Testament, many times, but as a man of prayer and a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. That's the reason why I have us turn. Because many times, if you get in a practice of hearing it and then seeing it, you know, now I know it's in the back of my Bible. So then I start in the back. I'm like, okay, I go back this way. But it's always good to learn, to know where they're at. And so that's why a lot of times we'll turn to them. It's just three verses I'm going to be looking at. But in the book of Hebrews is a chapter, what is known as the chapter of faith. It's talking about all the people of faith in there. And look at verse 32. It's talking about all the other people before that. And in verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. There are so many men of God that he's mentioning here, who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. This is pretty important stuff. Verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. You can turn back to 1 Samuel. So you see Samuel's mentioned even in the New Testament. Keep this in mind as we go along, because I want to mention something about that. Samuel will end up being a very important person. And where did he come from? A woman whose womb was barren. Matter of fact, talking about the Old Testament, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Psalm 99:6, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Samuel had a direct connection with God. He prayed. God spoke to him. How do we know that? Because he spoke to him when he went about Saul. I'm going to take Saul's kingdom from him, and I don't want you to fret about this anymore. I don't want to hear any more about it. I'm going to take it from him. In Jeremiah 15:1, it says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses, watch this, Jeremiah 15:1, write it down, look at it later. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. That is scary. The prophet is getting instructions from the Lord. Because it says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel both came to me, I tell them, get them people away from me. What did they do that God would say that to them? They rejected him over and over and over. Later on, he would say, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. See, we can do that if we're not careful. We can say all of the right things. We can use what we call Christianese talk, right? We say all those Christian lines. But if we don't believe it in our heart, if we don't mean it from our heart, guess what? The Lord already knows that. It must get into our hearts first. Back in 1 Samuel verse 21, it says, now the man Elkanah and all his house, capture that, went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So here they are back again. It's a year later, right? And they go back up, but it says all of his family. But we're going to see something a little bit different here. See, the first thing I want to point out to that is a true worship of God, Elkanah. He takes the rest of his family back to worship the Lord at their annual feast. Every year they made the trek that people would follow. And I don't ever read in the Bible where the kids were going, I don't want to go. And, you know, thank God there was no social media back then. That made it easier, I'm sure. Kids weren't allowed to have attitudes, I'm sure. But this is the method in which God has set up for the family, where the father, if he's not involved in teaching his children to worship the Lord, the family suffers. He brings them up. It's his job to bring them up. And I know early on in my raising of my son, when he came to live with me at 11, it wasn't that way in the beginning. It wasn't like I had that heart for the Lord that way. I didn't get saved till later. But later on, I learned how important it was for him to know of the things of the Lord and to be raised of the things of the Lord. Little girls cherish that. And little boys idolize that so long as it is the Lord directing the father and not his religiosity. I am so stringent on that and the things that I have seen. And sadly, because I've seen the carnage of kids in fellowships who have a distaste for the Lord, things of God, because of their parents who became religious. They thought it was a good idea to just beat the kids over the head. This is what God says and this is what we're going to do. All the while taking certain things out of context, they became religious. And they were trying to push that religiosity on their kids. And now the kids want nothing to do with that. Religion produces hypocrisy. But a true relationship that honors the Lord and worships him in spirit and in truth displays a healthy path. True worship of God. And when the kids see that, they see that the path is clear. It's a path that allows the child to be raised in the way that they should go. The Bible tells us that. Train up a child in the way that they shall go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. And I've had a lot of parents say, well, yeah, but I brought my child up in the church. They haven't come back. That was the problem. You brought them up in the church and not in the Lord. I'll be way when I say that. But it's true. I can't deny the truth. That's what I hear over and over from the young people today. I don't want none of that church stuff. I'd like to have Jesus, but I don't want that garbage. And that's what they call it. You know, it takes a really mature person to come to an understanding, a mature Christian to come to an understanding to say, you know what? They're right. They are right, what they're saying. They're a little misled in some of the things because they're throwing all of God into that rather than separating and saying, well, but this is of God. That's not. What you saw was not of God. And so that's why I made that statement. Religion produces hypocrisy. How many kids have seen the hypocrisy of their parents? A lot. But that path that God has set for those kids will lead them to him. Hannah and Elkanah had no idea. Think about this for a moment. They had no idea at that time that the path that Samuel would take would be because they honored their vow. They had no idea. I'm sure Elkanah probably thought, well, poor Hannah, all she wants is a baby, and God's not giving her a baby. He's closed her womb, and God, would you please help my wife? All right. He had no idea what God had in store for their child. It's the same thing for us. We have no idea what he has in store for our tomorrow. For some of us, it may be to go home. For others, it may be to start a ministry somewhere. Oh, I'm too old for that. You're still alive, still breathing. People still need Jesus, right? But they had no idea who Samuel was going to be. Now look at verse 22. But Hannah didn't go up with the family, for she had said to her husband, I threw the family part in there, because it said all of his family. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned, and then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Hannah advises Elkanah that she's going to hold back and not make the trip. You see, it is said in the Old Testament that a child is usually weaned up to 3 years of age. And I've read many reasons why they have done that. Some say it was because there was no running water at the time. And so to keep the water purified, they would add wine to it to keep it drinkable. And obviously you don't want a young child drinking that water, right? And there's a few other things that they would talk about, but prayerfully we didn't miss the end of that verse. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. What? How long is forever? For the rest of his life. And I'm going to share more on that a little bit later, but for now, just know that Hannah is a woman who honors the Lord with her life. This child is now about 3 years old. He's an infant, or I should say toddler, right? Verse 23, and so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, Elkanah knows of the vow that Hannah has made to the Lord. And as a godly man, he knew that he had a role to play in that. And as it was in the Old Testament, he could have overrode her vow. They have an opportunity to do that. I think it's in Deuteronomy. That if the wife makes a vow and the husband who sees that, you know, this vow was made out of maybe emotional whatever, that he could take that vow back and the wife would not be punished. And that's important to know, but instead, because Elkanah tells her, only let the Lord establish his word. Elkanah was honoring God to establish his promise in the giving of the son. And I'm kind of weird this way, but I wonder what Peninnah must have thought about this situation. All right, everybody, let's get going. We got to get up to Shiloh. Pack it up. Hannah says, oh, I'm going to stay back and I'm going to wean the child. Okay, honey, you honor the Lord. Just do what the Lord tells you. Remember Peninnah? What did she do every time they went up there? She always made fun of her. And now she got no one to make fun of. For one reason, Hannah's not going to be there. And the second is that now she has a child. There's nothing for her to make fun of anymore. Verse 24 tells us, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah, a flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. The three bulls, the one ephah, flour, and a skin of wine were the sacrificial gifts to the Lord. But there was another one as well. Saul's first visit to Shiloh would mark the beginning of the transition of Hannah's son to the Lord's prophet. Hannah's going to sacrifice her son. It says the child was young. It doesn't tell us how young, but possibly it was about 3 years old because that's the time it took to wean a child in those days. But I have something that I think of about that. One wonders who will take care of him at Shiloh, for he still needs supervision. And think about that for just a few minutes. He brings him to the temple, give back to God. And as she had prayed and she looked, she prayed to Eli or to God through Eli that she would bring the child and give him to God. Who does she give the child to? Eli. He's the priest. Remember, Eli's sons were a bunch of no-gooders. So what does that say about their upbringing? And now Samuel is left there. You think Hannah has faith? There's going to be other people that take care of Samuel, but you know what? Eli didn't have a very good record of his boys following down his footsteps, right? Honoring the Lord. Verse 25, and then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. See, both Elkanah and Hannah sacrificed an animal literally and figuratively, and then they sacrificed their son to the Lord. I'm giving him back. This was their firstborn son, by the way. And it makes us see a correlation of God giving his one and only son to the world. What is correlation? It's a mutual relationship or connection between two or more things. You could actually see in Elkanah and Hannah giving their firstborn son back to God. God giving his one and only son to us so that we could have salvation. I guess the question would ask, if you as a woman had trouble bearing a child and you finally got a child and your prayer was, Lord, if you would just give me a child, I will give them back to you. Could you do that? Would you do that? Maybe you have to think about that for a minute. You longed for it for so long. Now she's had him for 3 years, nursed him, taught him prayers, taught him the things of the Lord, played with him, and now she's going to give him back to God. But the Hannah then proceeds to remind Eli of her last visit there with him when he thought that she was drunk. Verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. One has to wonder, does Eli even remember who she was? He must have thought to himself, what? God really answered that prayer? And what? You're actually bringing him here? What's going on? He must have really thought, man, did this lady really follow through with her vow? Because I remember she prayed, if you give it to me, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. But I want us to think about that a little bit more, because we kind of just bypass it. And it sounds like she's happy-go-lucky. Here, I'm bringing my child. Here you go, Lord. But think about that a little bit further. For years, he had been verbally abused because she couldn't give her husband a son. And now she'd been able to spend those 3 years with him, and now she's going to fulfill her promise to the Lord. She brings him to the temple and presents him to Eli. And in verse 28, she says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. Anybody else have a different version? You lent him?
Dedicated.
Some of yours may say given to, right? Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Now, we get the idea of lending something as what? I want to loan you some money, right?
Get it back.
You're going to pay it back, right? That's when you lend it, you're expecting to give it in return. But the lent, or dedicated, or given to, is the Hebrew root sha'al she'al, or excuse me, sha'al sha'el, sha'al sha'el. And it's a verb, and it's dedicated usually. It means to inquire, but it can also mean here to give. I'm going to give God this child. The English Standard Version has, therefore, I have lent him to the Lord, which is an interesting thought. It kind of begs the question, am I willing to lend my children to the Lord to use as he pleases? What a better life, or what better life could a child have than to live a life useful to and for God? If we dedicate our children, we do that in churches. We dedicate babies. I wonder how, it's nice to see it. And I've seen it before with Pastor Chuck, where he's dedicated little babies, you know, 30, 40 years ago when I was there. And now the child is now grown, comes back, has his own family, and they're dedicating their babies to the Lord. And Chuck's doing the same thing. And they're following the Lord. I love what one writer quotes on this. He said, one pictures her placing him in the hands of Yahweh and taking her hands off of him. Have you ever given something to God but kept hold of some of what you gave? Just wondering. Right? If you ever give something to God, but I'm just going to hang on to just this little part right here, God, when he's saying, I want you to surrender that to me. We talk about sometimes of placing something on the altar of God, like Isaac, putting them on the altar to sacrifice it. The only problem is when we put things on the altar, they're still living to us, and they're still part of us. They have a way of being taken back off that altar. I can take it away from God. But Hannah gives her most treasured possession to the Lord for his glory. And as we go through 1 Samuel, we're going to see just how treasured he was. Not just to Elkanah and Hannah, but to the whole Israelite people. You see, Samuel will be the one who changes God's people for the good. He will change the entire Israelite people for the good. And I guess I want to close with this question. Is there something in my life, like Hannah, that God is asking of us to sacrifice to him? Maybe it's fears, maybe it's desires or longings. Is there something that you know that he's saying, I want you to let this go? But we're fearful. We can't let it go because we think that we can do a greater job than God. Now, I know none of us think that. But when we refuse to do what he's asking us to do, what we're saying is, I don't have full trust in this, Lord. Today, there are just too many people who are hanging on to yesteryear. And God may be asking you to let that go. Give it to me. Sacrifice it to me, and I will take care of it. I thought about that yesterday with Shirley when she was going through her little spell there. What was tormenting her? Even there on her deathbed, so to speak, I believe God is still saying, give me that. I don't want you to leave here with that. Whatever it was. And as Hannah, may we pray that whatever it is that he asks us to give up, that we give it up and that he uses it for his glory. Amen. Lord, we thank you for Hannah's faithfulness to you. And all that you have done for her, Lord, and all that you, because without that, we would not be where we are today. Lord, you used Samuel to set the tone for everything, Lord, in life.